this morning as we sing 440.
Yet discovered, praise together hymn number 435, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. Stand with me, please. Amen. Let's sing together, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, 435. There's 45 of them, I believe, that are here today. We're so thankful that they're here. And if you can memorize all of their names by the end of service, I will buy you a steak dinner, all right? So that's we want to be friendly to our visitors, so I want you to at least make the effort. Good to have a family here from Central Baptist in Brantford. Both of these families asked me this morning, are you Wade's brother? I'm not lying. I'm not making that up. It's terrible to live in his shadow. Let's make them feel welcome here this morning. And any other visitors that we have, we're glad that you're here. Let's welcome them while the instruments play. Glad you're saved? Amen. Amen. We're glad that you're here today. I also want to mention that we have 8 folks from Korea here today. They're exchange students coming in. We're so thankful that they're here. A couple of them have been here before, but 8 today. And I asked the oldest one. They're all living in the same house with just 2 bathrooms. And so pray for them. But these teenage boys probably don't get to see the bathrooms much. Amen. We're glad that you guys are here. Thank you for coming. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Pastor McDonald, you come and lead us.
Good to see everybody here today. Just want to, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I want you to get this, and it says here, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Notice it doesn't say exercise yourself unto science and education, but unto godliness. That's what fights the fables. And I'll tell you something, praise God, we got the Word of God. This truth here will help us to understand truth in the world that we see. We got birthdays this week. We got Calvin Baker, he has a birthday coming up on Monday. Have Shirley Judge has a birthday on Thursday. Spring Wilson has a birthday on Friday. That was the year that spring came in summer. Listen, if you want Benny Hinn, you're going to have to pay for him, okay? You got me. Carl Lamb has a birthday on Saturday, so congratulate those people when you get the opportunity. And just a couple urgent prayers. Please continue to pray for Pauline Spencer and her battle with cancer and for her family. And also you'll see it on the signs we have here on the church sign. You'll see that we have the Head Start program. That's for junior kindergarten and senior kindergarten. If you could do me a favor and pray for that program, we're going to have Mrs. Janet McPherson teach that this year. And we're opening it up to the public as really an encouragement to the community and also a witnessing tool. So just pray that we'll get some young ones in here and we can get them under her guidance and her training. It'd be an opportunity for them. We're going to have it in the Simcoe Reformer, the ad too, you'll see it. So pray for it. If you can know somebody who's got a JK or SK age level child, invite them to at least check us out. All right? Brother John, if you'd pray for this morning's offering.
Heavenly Father, once again, we're thankful that we can come and gather in your house. Yes, Lord, this will be with all the activities and be with our pastors and preachers today. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Take our hymn books once again, please. 207. Let's stand together as we sing Surely Goodness and Mercy. 207. We'll just sing the first and the last verse this morning. Surely Goodness and Mercy.
Thank you.
John chapter 8. If you would remember us in prayer tomorrow, we've purchased a bus in Dansville, New York, and we're going to try to import it tomorrow. And we've done everything that
both the American customs and the Canadian customs have said to do, but we're still working with governments. And so please pray that we get through all the red tape and everything as we bring it across. And Leroy and some of the men are going over, and we're going to bring it back tomorrow, Lord willing. We were supposed to bring it Friday, and the government said, no, you better wait till Monday. And I'm not sure why, but we'll go across tomorrow and try to get that. So please bring prayer for us. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged by all the visitors here today that are on vacation and still chose to go to church. Praise the Lord for that. I'm thankful for that. You know, a lot of times we go to vacation and church becomes an afterthought. So thank you, folks, for being a good example to the folks of Bethel. We appreciate that. And last week we had visitors on vacation as well. That's always a blessing. I thank you so much for that. I like going to church when I'm on vacation. I like to see other churches, get new ideas and things like that. And so I always enjoy that. And I encourage you, if you take vacation this summer, go to church. And bring back some ideas. Well, I'm open to that. I like it. People always bring me a bulletin back and things like that from the church they go to. And I appreciate that because it gives us new ideas and things. And so please do that. John chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8 this morning. Are you folks having a picnic this afternoon or something? You're going to eat? Big meal? What time should I be there? Amen. I'll be a part of any family that eats. Amen. John chapter 8, John chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. How many of you can hear their condemnation in their voices? This wasn't just something that they just were trying to bring to Jesus' attention. Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, and though he heard them not, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your mercy and your grace. Lord, it is just a picture that has been painted for us in this passage of how Christ loves us and forgives our sin. He doesn't overlook our sin, but he paid the price on Calvary. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we make our way through this passage of Scripture and some others today. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us apply it to our hearts and lives. And Father, help us to understand what it means to be without condemnation. Father, I need your help. And Lord, I admit that I am weak today. And if the message is simply from my heart and from my lips, it won't come across well. But Lord, if the Holy Spirit of God would take control and teach us today, Lord, that you could help us, and I pray that that would be the case. Father, fill me, and may the Spirit of God teach each one of us. And Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the scripture this morning, I'd like to point out, just by way of introduction, the attitudes of the people. The Bible says in verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. Look what it says now, and all the people came unto him. All these people that came to the temple, it doesn't say how many. I'm assuming there were quite a few people. We had the privilege in February of being on the Temple Mount. It's a large area. It's several acres, and you could fit many, many people there. And so I would assume that it was a rather large group. There are other parts of Scripture that tell us that Jesus had to leave the city at times because the narrow streets would not hold all the masses of people that wanted to hear him preach and wanted to be healed and ministered to by the Savior. And so these people that came to him, I want you to notice the point, all the people came unto him. They came to meet with Jesus. I wonder sometimes why we come to church. Did you come this morning to maybe gossip?
Sometimes we get together with our friends and we tell the stories. And, well, did you hear about so-and-so? And, you know, a lot of times people gossip this way. Well, I don't mean to gossip, but sometimes we come to church to show off the latest fashions. We got a new dress, new clothes. We want to outdo somebody else. Perhaps we've come to church to criticize or to critique the choir, the singer, the preaching, the teacher in Sunday school. Maybe we've come to church this morning to be critical and complain. But when we come with the purpose, as these people did, to see Jesus, that changes our attitude. If your point this morning was, you know what, I'm going to Bethel Baptist Church. I don't necessarily, we have a lot of visitors here today. They may not know what to expect when they come into Bethel Baptist Church for the first time. But they can come with this idea, I'm going to meet with Jesus today. I want to go and I want to have the glory of God revealed through the preaching of the word. I want to hear the majesty of Christ sang through the songs of the choir and the special music. I want the hymns to uplift and exhort the name of Jesus Christ. I want to be edified and exalted, and I want to see the Lord glorified today. If you have come with that purpose in your heart to see Jesus Christ, that eliminates a lot of the other stuff. Because when we have our eyes firmly on Jesus Christ, there's no time to gossip. There's no time to criticize and complain. But you know, as we read down a little bit, we see the Bible says in verse 3, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they sent him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. The Pharisees were a different story, weren't they? They didn't come with their hearts set on meeting with Jesus. Instead, they came to challenge his authority. They came to critique his ministry. They came to tear apart his understanding of the law of Moses. You see, their hearts were very different. How we approach Christ and how we approach the house of God says a lot about our attitude and what we will take home with us today, by the way. I want you to notice these people that came to Jesus, the Bible says he sat down and he taught them. The Pharisees didn't get anything. But those that came with the attitude, I'm going to come and seek Jesus, I'm going to come and meet with him, Jesus sat down and he taught them, the Bible says in verse 2. By the way, in case there's a misunderstanding, this is not all of the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees were part of the first crowd. If you look down in verse 11 or verse 10, the Bible says, and when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, all the Pharisees departed, the ones that were accusing. But in verse 12, it says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him. So there were some Pharisees that were there with the first group. They weren't the ones that were accusing Jesus of anything. They weren't the ones that were tempting him and testing him. But they weren't the ones that departed when their own sins were revealed. And yet these others begin to question Jesus as well. And you'll see in the very last verse of the chapter, it says they took up the stones to cast at him. You see, those with a pharisaical attitude, eventually that's what it comes to. If you're better than the Christ, if you're better than everybody else, if you've come with the attitude other than seeking the Lord's face today, that's where we end up. In disagreement, standing at odds with God. But Jesus and these people had a totally different outlook. I want you to notice something this morning. There are those that will come. Years ago, I can't remember, it was in 1988 or 1989. It was a long time ago. I was still in high school. But some of you might remember a preacher by the name of Dave Benoit. How many of you remember that name? Dave Benoit did a seminar on rock and roll music, some of the world's music. And I remember that the church tried to advertise that thing, and so we had him the first night, and he preached and shared a lot of things about the background of the music and all that stuff. And I remember the next night, Bethel had been advertising. I don't know if they'd advertised in the schools or what had happened, but a group of kids that I'd gone to school with came and sat right over here where Daniel and Carla are. And I remember one girl in particular. I'm not going to say her name. I would hope that she's saved now, maybe listening. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But I remember back then, the only purpose that they came was to mock. They came with that sole purpose. And I remember the preacher going on, and this young lady that I had gone to school with from kindergarten right through 11th grade, laughing at about everything he said. And the group busting out in laughter when she made her snide little comments every now and then. Listen, if that's the attitude, we're not going to get anything out of the service.
But those that came to meet with Jesus, he sat with them and he taught them. You know, there is a time, no doubt, in my mind, to deal with sin. Sin destroys lives and it brings death. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The Bible says that. Christ certainly did. He dealt with sin over and over again. He pointed the finger in the nose of those Pharisees and he told them they were a generation of vipers. They were a bunch of snakes. Christ dealt with sin. But this is not the context of this passage. The Pharisees would make us think and they'd like us to know, well, we are just dealing with sin here. No, they were tempting the Master. They were trying to find out if he was a blasphemer or not. I want just some insight into this passage and notice three things quickly. We're just by way of introduction. First of all, Jesus did not condone her sin. Jesus did not condone her sin. If you look down at verse 7, the Bible says, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." In other words, what Jesus was doing was leveling the playing field. That woman was a sinner, no doubt, but those Pharisees were sinners as well. And for them to cast a stone at her, they must first be without sin. He did not condone her sin. The Bible says later on in verse 11, she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Don't think for a moment that Jesus didn't care about her sinful condition. It is what separated her from God and from eternal life. But he recognized the penalty for sin, and he recognized that she had in the past sinned. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For his purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." I think if we read that passage honestly, we can see that God cares about sin. Sin is an issue. It's what separates us from God. And Christ was sent that he might destroy it, that we might have victory through Christ Jesus. Jesus did not condone her sin. Back in John chapter 8, the second thing is that Jesus did not condemn her life. Look at verse 11. She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." By the way, he could have. He was without sin. If that was the standard that was set with that day, "Let he that is without sin cast the first stone," Jesus could have. He had every right under the law, and he had every privilege under his own righteousness, because he was sinless and perfect. But instead, Jesus took the opportunity to show mercy. He did not condone her sin, nor did he condemn her life, but he did call for a change. Now let me say this. Let's be very careful of extremes. Jesus is not teaching that we should never discipline sinful behavior. That doesn't coincide with the rest of Scripture, does it? The Bible says we are to discipline our children. It talks about a rod and a staff. We are to discipline our children. Listen, love without discipline brings license, but discipline without love is Pharisaic. Let me say that again. Love without discipline brings license, but discipline without love is Pharisaic. Let's be careful to have the right balance. So Jesus did not condone her sin, but he did not condemn her life. But I want you to notice he did correct her behavior. Look at verse 11, says at the end, "Go and sin no more." Something happened in the life of that lady at the moment that Jesus recognized. He extended mercy, he extended grace, and something happened in her heart. He said, how do you know that? Because only Jesus can see that. I can't see it. I don't know the change. But Jesus demanded a change of behavior. And by the way, we cannot be redeemed ourselves. I'm thankful for the song that Mrs. Judge just sang, redeemed, redeemed. We have been purchased from the slave market of sin. God has shed his blood and we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am thankful for that today. But you can't do that on your own. The change that Christ is calling for, go and sin no more, is only because of the transformative work of the Holy Spirit of God. God had done a work in her life. As that lady laid at his feet, he looked down and he said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You know, there ought to be a change in our lives when mercy and grace is extended. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul asks the question, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Our lives should be changed by the mercy and the grace of God. Turn, if you will, this morning to Romans chapter 8. I want to give you three words that I believe will shed some light on this very important subject this morning. The three words, I'll give them to you right now: condemnation, transformation, confirmation. It is not confirmation like some churches do when a child turns 13. I'm talking about conformation. And we'll see that in the scripture. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation. Now, the word condemnation, or condemn, or condemning, appears a few times in the New Testament. Several times, actually, about 17 times in the New Testament, you'll find the word condemnation. You'll find the word condemn several other times and other forms of it. But the word that we see here, the word condemnation, is only used three times. The word that it's translated from, all in the book of Romans. Twice in Romans chapter 5 and one in Romans chapter 8 verse 1. It is the absolute strongest use of the word condemnation. For example, if we were to look back in the criminal on the cross at the end of the book of Luke, the criminal on the cross said this: "We are in the same condemnation." He's talking to the other criminal on the cross in reference to their position with Christ. We have found ourselves in the same condemnation as Christ. Now, we rightfully so, but he hasn't sinned. He's done nothing wrong. But here we are, we're all in the same condemnation. That word condemnation simply means like a jury verdict. They had been found guilty by civic law. And so now the punishment had been passed on to them. But this word condemnation in verse 8, where it says there is therefore now no condemnation, it literally means it is damnatory in nature. Think about that. This isn't just condemning somebody to death, but this is damning their soul forever. Now look what the scripture says. There is therefore now no condemnation. Isn't it amazing how one word can change the whole context? What if that word no wasn't in there? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hey, listen, this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are in Christ, you ought to be hooping and hollering and thanking God that you are no longer damned to hell. Praise the Lord. Amen. Four people are excited about that. Praise God. Hey, I'm saved this morning. God has saved me from a crisis eternity. I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to worry about the lake of fire because there is therefore now no condemnation. Christ has paid the price and set me free. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Brother Paul, stand up for a minute, would you? Just come right up here for a minute. Would you do that? Come on up. We're going to crucify you in a moment. Now, what if somebody came along and said, "You know, Paul, it is against the law for you to go to church anymore. We're not going to let you worship. It might come to that one day, who knows? We're not going to let you, Paul has a real burden for aborted babies and for the unborn. And he's got a prayer ministry and he's praying about that. What if they said, "We don't want you talking about that anymore. Don't you write the MPs, don't you, listen, no more church. Don't you sing praises to God. We're going to take this from you. You can't even have that anymore. And if we catch you with this, you're going to go to jail. Matter of fact, we are going to take your life. We're going to execute you if you hold on to that any longer." Does that scare you? I mean, really. I mean,
not as much as what the Lord does.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. So, but what if somebody come along and said, you know what, I've got the power to take your soul and cast it into hell. That's what we got to fear.
Amen.
Are we going to fear man that says, hey, I'm going to cast you into jail, I'm going to take your life, I'm going to punish you in some way? We're not, Jesus said in Matthew 10, fear not those, don't worry about them. Rather fear those that can condemn you in the sense of Romans chapter 8. We ought to thank God today there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. By the way, you will not find another verse in the Bible like that. You will not find a verse that says there is therefore now no condemnation for those that go to church every week. You won't find it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that sing the hymns. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that read their Bibles. There is therefore no condemnation for those that run a bus ministry or a Sunday school class. None of that's in the Bible. You must be in Christ Jesus. That's the only way we are free from condemnation, is through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. Look back there with me if you will. When you walk in the Spirit, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death, you will understand the freedom from condemnation that Christ offers. But if you walk in the flesh, it means to suffer from the accusations and self-condemnation. Now, look down in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Do you know that Christ said that he has come that you might have life and have it more abundantly? If you are walking in the flesh, you don't have abundant life because you are going to be constantly condemned and accused. But if you are walking in the Spirit, saved by Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. Look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen from the dead, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There are two meanings to this word, condemneth. This is not the same word, condemneth, that we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It's a little bit different. This is about the one that accuses. And we get that sense, don't we? Who is he that condemneth? Who is he? Who has the nerve to lay charges to God's elect? It says in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Who is this one? Well, there are two. There is one who passes judgment open and vocally. But then there's also one who condemns self by comparison. Nick and Jamal, come on up here for a minute, will you? Come on up here. Let me see if I can demonstrate this. How often do we compare ourselves to others? Do we do that? How many of you last week sat in the pew? I think it's almost natural to do it and thought, boy, wish I could sing like Brother Clark. Anybody have that thought? Sure. Man, I wish I could sing like those girls. I wish I had that kind of voice. We do it all the time. We compare ourselves to others. Now, the word condemneth means this. All right, you're going to be Jesus, okay? Stand over here. And Jamal, you're just going to be a fantastic, Spirit-filled, walking with the Lord, singing as you go Christian. All right? Good. I love your smile, man. All right. Here's what a lot of people do. I stand here and I look at Jamal and I go, oh, man, look at this guy. Look how sharp he is. He's got a crease right down the front of his pants. His shoes are shined. Man, he knows how to dress. Did you hear him sing this morning? Man, I could hear him from the front pew. Voice like an angel. Man, I bet he could preach too. I mean, this guy is so charismatic and Christ-like. And you know what we do? We compare ourselves to him and then we condemn ourselves. That's exactly what this word means. Who is he that condemneth? It's got two meanings. One is somebody that vocally puts others down. I might say to him, well, yeah, what kind of Christian do you think you are? And I might just run him down and condemn him and try to pass judgment on him because I think I'm better in him in my self-righteousness. But the other sense is I condemn myself because I think he is such a great, and I'll never be the Christian that he is. And we condemn ourselves. Christ says both are wrong. Who is he that condemneth? Why are you letting that guy put you down? Why are you putting yourself down? It is Christ that died. Here's our only comparison right here. By the way, If we were all of us in this room to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, that levels the playing field real quick, doesn't it? Who can say that you're perfect when you stand beside Christ? Who here can say that they're without sin when they stand before Christ? We're all the same. We're all lost sinners in need of a Savior. Now, if you're going to compare yourself to Joe Christian here, you're going to condemn yourself. If you're looking at everybody else, listen, I can't sing like Judy. I'm kind of glad I can. I don't want that. You know why? But listen, God's not calling me to sing like that. You say, well, I remember guys, I had a guy that always used to like to be a thorn in my flesh, you know, and he'd always say, you know what, I know the better Bible better than you. And he said, I could probably preach better than you. I said, praise the Lord. Go ahead. It doesn't bother me. This I know, God called me to preach. I don't have to be better than you. I just have to be pleasing to Christ. Here's the problem. If you're going to compare yourself to somebody else, you're always going to walk around with that condemned feeling. I'm not good enough. Because, by the way, there's always going to be a better singer. There's always going to be a better preacher. There's always going to be somebody that behaves differently and better. There always is. But when we compare ourselves to Christ, everybody's playing field's level. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. He rather that is risen from the dead. That's who we're trying to please. Thank you, fellas. You following me? Listen, I think sometimes that's why we gossip. That's why we chat in the hall. Somebody said this, and I think it's true. Gossip is the highest form of jealousy. Think about that. Hey, if you found out you've been gossiping about, it's probably because they're jealous of you. Would you hear so-and-so miss that note this morning? Hey, you wish you could sing half that good. That's the problem, isn't it? That's the real root. Don't compare yourself to others. Strive to be pleasing unto Christ. That woman didn't measure up, did she, to those Pharisees? When they all brought her to Jesus and threw him at her feet, I imagine she was weeping. She was scared. She'd been dragged there by all these men. Where was the fella? There she is lying there before the Lord. But when Jesus leveled the playing field and said, if you're without sin, go ahead and throw a stone. From the eldest to the youngest, they left one by one. And he says, woman, where are thine accusers? There's no condemnation in Christ when the playing field is level. Compare yourself only to be pleasing to Jesus Christ. That's the highest goal in life. Let me give you the second word. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Condemnation, transformation. Romans chapter 12. Listen, when you understand Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, you'll understand Romans 12:1 a whole lot better. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed. I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse. Turn back to Romans 8. I'm sorry about that. Keep your finger there. We're going to come back. Romans 8:29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We're talking about... I had the right verse. Go back to Romans 12. I had it right all... I'm sorry. I saw that word conformed in 12:2, and I thought I was on the wrong point, but I'm not. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you understand verse 1? I beseech you means I beg. I'm pleading with you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of all that God has done for you, all of the grace, all of the mercies, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy unto God, which is your reasonable service. This makes sense spiritually. It's reasonable that we give ourselves to Christ in light of all of his grace, in light of all the mercies of God. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. There's a change by the renewing of your mind. The moment you understand that you can be without condemnation when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ because of his mercy and because of his grace, it ought to provoke you to live differently. Something ought to click in your mind. It ought to just be reasonable to you to say, Jesus Christ died on a cross. He shed his blood. And because of his salvation, I am no longer condemned. Therefore, I'm going to live for him. It was an old gospel chorus. I believe he died for me. I believe I'll live for him. I may not do it right, but I'm going to try. That ought to be the goal of our lives, is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Listen, the moment you get saved and accept Christ, there ought to be a transformation. Put off the old man and take on the new. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. There ought to be a change. The word transformation is the word that you all know. It's a metamorphosis. It means a complete change. Have you been changed when you got saved? Will you be perfect? Absolutely not. There's one more word to consider. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In the Bible, we hear a lot about the word today, predestination. We hear a lot about Calvinism. I am not a Calvinist in any sense of the word. Some believe that God has predestined some to heaven and predestined others to hell. I have a hard time with that, because my Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That his grace has been freely given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the whole world. He gave him for everybody. Now, I understand that God in his foreknowledge and his sovereignty could look down through the portals of time and he could know who would get saved. But look what predestination says right here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. You can't miss it. I'm not predestined to heaven. I'm not predestined to hell. The Bible says I'm predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Very simply put, God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. I liken it to this. At 1 o'clock this afternoon, there's a GO train leaving Burloak Station in Burlington. And it'll be going down to Union Station in Toronto for those who want to go to the ball game. That train is predestined to go. It's scheduled. It's planned. It has a plan. Once I get on that train, I'm also predestined to get there. Amen? Once I get on that train, I have joined with that plan. Once I got in Christ, he says, now I got a plan for your life. And that plan was predestined. I want you to be more like Jesus. I want you to be conformed to the image of the Son. So first of all, we learn that there is now no condemnation for them who are in Christ. When I got saved, one of the most important things, and when you got saved, the most important thing you learned right away is that I could be free from my sins and no longer condemned to hell. Isn't that, in the very basic sense, isn't that why you got saved? I came to Jesus because he died on a cross. He paid the price for my sin. And if I will just put my faith and trust in him, I won't be condemned anymore. I don't have to go to hell anymore. I can have Jesus Christ taking over my life. The Holy Spirit will take up residence and indwell me and seal me under the day of redemption. And I can have no condemnation. But there should have also been transformation. The old man has died. We are new creatures in Christ. There ought to be a change. But every single day, we are working and we are praying and we are reading our Bibles and we are strengthening ourselves by going to church and Sunday school and joining with the brethren in fellowship. Why? So that a little bit down the road, we can be more conformed every single day to the image of Christ. You know, let me ask you this. You don't raise your hand. How many of you here today are already perfect Christ-like people? Boy, if the world was more like that, we wouldn't have so many issues going on, would we? I live in this flesh, and the flesh is at enmity with God, and the Bible says the carnal is always warring with the spiritual. Paul says the things I should be doing, I'm not doing. The things I shouldn't be doing, I am doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. It's a constant battle. But every day we ought to be conforming a little bit more. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, what is the destination? If something is predestined, it must be going somewhere. What is the destination is to be more like Jesus. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, I'm in verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. How many of you ladies today have a little mirror in your purse, a compact or something? Just raise your hand. How many of you ladies got those? Anybody have those? Sure. Yeah? Why do you have those? Nobody wants to answer? How many of you like what you see in the mirror when you get up in the morning? Huh? How many of you men got married and never saw her without makeup till that first morning? Is that a scary thing? You better be careful how you answer. She's sitting right beside you. You know, it's funny how men can roll out of bed, look in the mirror and go, hey, we're ready to go. It doesn't matter. I mean, the hair's like this and I don't have to worry about any of that anymore. Ladies get up and I mean, they're an hour looking in that mirror and plucking things. And I mean, it's, you know why? Because you're saying, I need to change that image. I need to improve on that somehow. Men wish they could, ladies, let me tell you. They wish they could, but you're just stuck with us. But we look in that mirror and we say, the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, or like a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's saying when you look in the mirror, you start to change things. We need to look into the mirror of God's Word. And it's here that we see the glory of God revealed. And the more we see it, the more we read about it, the more we understand it, the more the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts and lives, we are changed into the same image. Eventually, we get going where God wants us to go. I've done this exercise before. I'm not going to do it this morning, but if I were to ask you to take out your driver's license and pass it to the person behind you, a lot of you would hesitate. The mirror doesn't scare us near as much as a photograph. And here's why. A mirror is how you see yourself. A photograph is how everybody else sees you. Think about that. You should see my driver's license. My wife says the only thing that is missing is the nickels over your eyes. I look like a corpse. It's a horrible picture. I was 100 pounds heavier, and it was terrible. She laughs. She pulls it out just to have a laugh once in a while. But that's how other people see us, is that photograph. But when we look in the mirror, that's how we see us. But when we look into the mirror of God's Word, we don't have to pluck and primp. What happens is the Holy Spirit begins to make the changes. Look what he says. We are changed in the same glory, same image from glory to glory. How? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. How many of you ladies go to a hairdresser? Nobody? Come on. No. What you're doing is you're putting yourself into somebody else's hands, aren't you? Go ahead, you can give me a facial, you can do my hair, you can do my nails, you can do all that. And you're saying, I want you to make me look beautiful. That's what God's saying. Why don't you just surrender and let my Spirit start changing you more into the image I want you to be? That's confirmation. Being conformed to the image of Christ. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, there's no doubt that when the world looks at me, they don't see the Jesus that I should be showing them. Help us, Lord, each and every day to get into the Word. We're so thankful that we're not condemned anymore if we're in Christ Jesus. Maybe there's somebody here today that has never trusted Christ as their Savior. They don't know what it means to be a Christian or to be saved. We pray, Lord, that you'd help them come to that understanding today that they don't have to be condemned to hell, but they can trust in Jesus who took upon himself our sins and paid for the price of them at the cross of Calvary. Father, when we got saved, we should have been transformed. I believe that lady got up from Jesus' feet different. Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. There was a change that came over her life. But Lord, as every new Christian, she too must grow. And so, Lord, we begin the conforming process. As Paul begs us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Romans 8, he says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. In 2 Corinthians, says we can be more in His image as we allow the Spirit to work on us daily. Father, help us to surrender to Your call today. Help each one of us to be more Christ-like than we were yesterday. And Father, we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God today. And if God has spoke to your heart, you may use this old-fashioned altar. We believe in an altar call here at Bethel Baptist Church. We still give you an opportunity to respond. If you come, somebody might pray with you or help you. If you have a need, we'd be happy to minister to you. But maybe there's somebody here today say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm living in condemnation. I've never trusted Christ. I'm not in Christ, as it says in Romans 8:1. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call out your name. I don't want to do that. I'd like to pray for you, though. Would you just slip up your hand? Let me pray for you today. Say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I were to die, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. Amen. I see that hand. You may put it down in the front row. Anybody else? I think if we were to ask, I think each one of us could put up our hand and say, I need to grow a little bit more. I need that daily time of conforming to the image of Christ. Each of us need to pray about that. That's a thing that'll never change till we die, till we go to be with Jesus and we have that perfect body with Him. Until then, it's a battle in this flesh. Pray that God would help us each and every day to be more like Him. To be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. If weakness come in Thy fullness, when Thine own image deep on mine. Amen. You may be seated this morning. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Pastor McDonald's going to come with some announcements. Service with a word of prayer. Again, God bless you. Thank you for being here.
Amen. Just one comment from what's in the bulletins, and that is that tonight there is a meeting for those who are volunteering for the VBS this year. And I encourage you, if you haven't signed up in the table there yet, please do. We need volunteers. This is a great opportunity. Let's see some young people get saved. Let's really put our hearts and souls into this. And let's start praying for it now. And if you can volunteer, that would be terrific. But tonight, right after the evening service, there is going to be a meeting, and we'll talk more about that tonight when you show up there tonight. And you will show up tonight, won't you? You'll be here tonight. Amen. All right. I just want to remind you also that there's a book giveaway. We are giving away books. We got tons of books down the hallway in the academy section. And some of these books are excellent books. There's good books on theology. There's children's books. There's books for that ladies would be interested in reading. There's all kinds of them. We just got so many books, not enough room for them. And we're trying to combine two libraries together. That's why we're giving them away. If after this week we do not get them out of the way, we'll be giving them to a Christian mission. And so they won't go to waste. But I really would like our people to have the first pick of those, and as I said, there's some really good books out there. Also, there is next week I'm going to have just a brief meeting for those interested in going to the St. Lucia missions trip, February 5th to the 14th, and I'd like you to start praying for that now. I know some of you have already put your names down on the table, but we're looking for commitment, and I want to see if you can pray and at least try to commit to that next week. Those who would like to go, this is going to be a great opportunity, again, to go to a place and really get out of our North American boundaries a bit there, and to go to another culture, preach the gospel, and there's going to be building and rebuilding involved in that as well. So bring your tool belt. It'll be a great opportunity. One last announcement, and that is Allison Spence. Now, that's some of you will remember her from before. Years ago, she was a teacher here. She married Pastor Lonnie Spence. Well, Allison Spence has written a book, and it's called Allison of Antrimalia Farms. Now, it is a book that is filled with her farm memories and some of the funny things that happened to her as she was growing up. It's a 173-page book. And apparently this is supposed to be a good read for young people, and it's going to be a trip down memory lane for the older people. So it's a little something for everybody. It's $20 for the book, and we'd like to get this out and get this sold into your hands as soon as possible. If you would please see Judy Judge today. Judy, you're here somewhere. Where are you, Judy? Judy's waving her hand over there. If you want more information about the book, please see Judy right after the closing prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you again for your word as it was preached this morning. I thank you, Lord, that the fact is we have no condemnation if we're in Christ. And Lord, again, as the pastor has said, if there's someone who is not yet saved, if there's someone who cannot sleep easy at night because they don't know where they're going to spend eternity, may they know that our invitation is always open. They can pick up the phone and call our church. They can check with the pastor at any time. And we'd be happy to take the Bible and show them how they, too, can be under no condemnation from our God. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for your grace upon our lives. We ask that you give us mercies on the road and return us safely here again tonight, that we can praise you again. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. You are dismissed.